What a privilege it is, Father, to know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And what a privilege it is for us to have the Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us into all truth. The many blessings we have in you, they're innumerable. We thank you so much for the way that you blessed us. But as you're certainly aware, we're still deeply in need. On a day-to-day basis, moment by moment, we're in need. We need you, and we need your help to persevere. We need your help to endure these various situations that come our way. We know that's part of living. We also know that it's part of bringing glory to you, because you can work through us in this process to bring us closer to you, and then to also reach out to others and do the same for them. So we praise you for those opportunities that we have, even though they might not be very pleasant sometimes. And then we have this blessed privilege of gathering together and reading and studying your word. What a pleasure and a privilege that is. We thank you for that. Pray that you would give us clarity of thought and mind as we study together this morning. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to interact with this truth on an individual basis, and not just to sit and say, well, that's somebody else, that's this person, that person. Help us each one to interact with the truths of your word personally and individually, and to assess our own selves and our own lives, and with respect to how we live and how we depend on you and how we conduct ourselves, all those things. We just thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and serving you. So I ask your blessings on each one who's here this morning. And there are a number, I'm sure, who would like to be here for whatever reason they're not able to today. I ask your blessings on them. I know some have even lost family members in death this week. I pray for them that you bless them and comfort them as only you can. Not only in this congregation, but congregations across the nation. I have friends up in Pennsylvania that had some death in the family. And Lord, I just ask that you'd reach out to each one of these and minister to them as only you can. So as we approach your word now, give us clarity of thought and mind. Help us to honor you through everything that we say here today. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to take this and speak to and through me, to your people this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to turn our attention to some conclusions concerning our study. This again will serve as sort of a review and to touch on some of the highlights of things that we've talked about, and will reinforce, hopefully, some of these things, because we want to move into a very personal application of what we've been talking about over the past weeks and months. Major conclusions from our study. Holy Spirit baptism, you recall, excuse me, is a one-time event in which the Holy Spirit baptism places a believer into the body of Christ. Let me get my water bottle this morning. I have a raspy throat today. I ate something yesterday that didn't agree with me, so I'm recovering from that today. But I'm fine. So, Holy Spirit baptism places a believer into the body of Christ. We talked about that for a number of weeks, have referred to it a number of times. Our scripture reference for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit, technically, were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. This, if you actually look at the language of the scripture here, it's a completed action in the past. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, we also talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is given and is to be received. We studied that for about 2 weeks. We talked about different aspects of that truth. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Let's take a look at this one. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Because it is written, this is in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In the Old Testament law, someone who was guilty of a crime was exposed. They were exposed on a tree, not crucified, probably tied up there by the Jewish law, as a reminder, as an open visualization of the penalty of sin. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And we know how the Lord Jesus died under Roman law. Exposed. By the way, they were not to leave that corpse on the tree overnight. They were to take it down that day. This is under the Old Testament law. Romans didn't care. Romans left the person there till they died. You remember Jesus surrendered his spirit. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So back to the thought. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Talking about the Mosaic law. He became a curse for us in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. If y'all have been with me on Wednesday nights for the past few weeks, we've been talking about the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that we, as the body of Christ, the church, are directly tied to the covenant that God made with Abraham. God promised Abraham land, seed, and blessing, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we understand that that took place through the burial, or the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the blessings of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So, here it is, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the Holy Spirit is given and is to be received. Jesus told his disciples, you remember the evening of his resurrection? He told them, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given and is to be received. Now we also know that the Holy Spirit indwells believers. We talk about that all the time. What's our scriptural basis for that? That the Holy Spirit actually indwells believers, lives within believers. Well, here's the primary one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. In the realm of the Holy Spirit, and you are not in the realm of the flesh. We'll have a lot more to say about this a little bit later. But look at this next line. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that would be the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. So, a person in whom the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not dwell, is not a believer, based on this passage of Scripture. And conversely, if you are a believer, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. There's other passages. 1 Corinthians 6, I believe it is. Paul writes, what? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives in every believer. That's astounding and an amazing advantage that we have over the Old Testament saints. You remember what we talked about for weeks? In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come on to somebody and fall on them or come upon them, as the Scripture uses the terminology, and would accomplish His purpose to do some act or accomplish something, and then He would depart, leave. And He would come back again when He needed to depart and leave. These people were, the Holy Spirit came upon people on several different occasions. That was Old Testament. New Testament, as of the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, the Holy Spirit of God indwells believers. The moment we receive Christ, it is not a process. It occurs the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. Is that pretty clear to everybody? Because if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to God. Simple fact. I didn't say it, Paul said it, right? Now, we need to make a very important distinction here. Holy Spirit indwelling and Holy Spirit filling are not the same. A glass with water in it is not the same as a glass full of water, is it? You understand what I'm saying? So that's what we've been reading and studying in the book of Acts. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit are not the same thing. Now, how do we know that? We'll take a look at several things. Filling of the Holy Spirit is a repetitive process. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a single event. You remember? It's the single spiritual event whereby the Holy Spirit places a believer into the body of Christ. That happens one time at salvation. And I believe it's permanent. I can't envision the Holy Spirit unbaptizing somebody. I can't imagine Christ doing that to His body, the church. Severing parts off and putting parts back on. I just can't. That seems inconsistent to me. All right, so the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repetitive process. Now, how do we know that? Let's back it up from Scripture. You remember Stephen? You remember Peter? You remember Paul? When you read the book of Acts, on several different cases, in occasions, this person was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean he was continuously? Well, maybe so. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a repetitive process. It's presented that way in the Scripture. What about Stephen? Who was Stephen? You remember? He was one of the first deacons. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6? The criteria for a deacon, there were two of them, the criteria for a deacon. Number one, a man of good report. Okay? Number two, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's presented as a condition. Go out and find seven guys who are walking around full of the Holy Spirit. That's their condition. Okay? So, it can be a repetitive process and it can be an ongoing condition. We're going to get a little bit deeper into this in just a few minutes. Everybody okay with that? Filling of the Holy Spirit is ideally a condition. Recall the first deacons who were to assist the apostles. We talked about Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, those guys in the list. They were in that condition. They were filled. It was a present condition. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go find them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember what Philip did? He's the one that went over to the Samaritans and started preaching the gospel to them. The apostles didn't go up there first. Philip did. And then you remember we talked about and read in the scriptures in the book of Acts, how that when the Samaritans began to accept Christ and to be saved, the church at Jerusalem said, hey, we need to check this out. So they sent, you remember who? Peter and John. Two of the top-notch guys they sent up there to check all this out, to confirm and affirm and to authenticate that what was going on in Samaria was real. Now, the last mention in the New Testament of filling of the Holy Spirit is a command. Do you know who it's a command to? The church. You and me. Do not be made drunk with wine. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be made drunk with wine, in which is hopeless degeneration, debauchery. You know, in my experience, I don't know how you feel about this, but one of the most ridiculous things that one can ever see is somebody who is plastered nasty drunk. Especially a woman, in my opinion. That condition is just awful. Now, people struggle with this. I understand addictions and all these things. The Scripture clearly tells us, don't be drunk with wine in which is hopeless debauchery. I mean, it'll take you places you've never wanted to go. Somebody had said years ago, it'll take you further than you ever wanted to go and deeper than you ever wanted to go. And that's not a good situation to be in. But on the other hand, what's the command? Be filled with the Spirit. Doesn't say be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Talking to the church, Paul in the book of Ephesians, talking to the church, a group of people who are already baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and he says, okay, be filled with the Spirit. Okay. How do we do that? Okay. I'm being filled with the Spirit. It's just my will. I'm filled with the Spirit. I declare myself to be filled with the Spirit. What does this mean? We need to dig into this a bit. And that's the question we want to answer, or try to answer, at least in part, today. What does it mean for us, me, you, individually? What does it mean for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Me? Yeah, me and you. Second person singular, you. And all y'all, okay? Every one of us, every single one of us. The command is to us to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it look like? Now you ask that around and you'll get a whole bunch of different answers. Does it mean we all do a certain thing? Does it mean we all behave a certain way? Does it mean we all dress a certain way or smell a certain way or what? Yes, ma'am.
Okay. If the seven men that they chose were filled with the Spirit, somehow they had to know
that. They had to know that. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Let me point that back. How would they have known that? Anybody? You can tell by words, actions. For example, I bet, I shouldn't say that. I would think that you wouldn't see Philip hanging down around the brothels in Jerusalem. Unless he might be preaching the gospel to somebody. I don't expect you'd find Philip and Prochorus sitting down having a couple of hits at the local bar before they went home at night. I sort of kind of doubt that. They probably weren't out chasing women. I bet their language was clean. Does this mean the guys walk around speaking in tongues all the time? I don't think so. That's not what we see in the book of Acts. We see that on occasion. But it's not a state that somebody's in all the time. Would you agree? So they were able to see something. There was something manifest. The outside. You see, according to the book of Hebrews, the law attempted to clean up the outside and couldn't do it. Christ's sacrifice cleans up the inside and empowers us to clean up the outside. How? Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and some things that we do or don't do. Am I talking about a list? If that's how you want to cut it, let's take a look at what the Scripture says. First of all, yield to the instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit. Am I making this up? Well, let's see. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Yield to the instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit. How do you think it came about that Philip ended up at Samaria preaching to these half-breed people that all Jews hated? How do you think that came about? He just had a whim and said, hey, I think I'll go up there and give this a whirl, see what happens. He was directed by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, yield to the instruction and direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's get some Scripture for this. You know this one, but you probably don't think of it in this way. Look here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Well, we need to talk about that a minute. What does that mean? What does it mean to quench something? Quench thirst, like I have right now. Put it out. Quench a fire. Put it out. To suppress. Resist. Get the idea? Now listen. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. He's God. Okay? But it's an amazing thing to me when we read the Scriptures and we realize the truth that as powerful as God is, He can be delimited by stupid, puny human beings. God is not going to zip our heads open and pour stuff in there. You understand what I'm saying? And you look at their examples all in the Scripture of people who delimited the power of God in their life. Give me an example. Samson. That's an Old Testament example. Samson. Did some wondrous things when he was open to the power of the Holy Spirit. Stupid things otherwise. I'm talking about really stupid stuff. Stuff that, you know, his parents were just appalled by. And so were the prophets of the time and the people of Israel when they saw these things happen. You remember his girlfriend? She was a Philistine. Worshiped false gods. talked him into revealing the source of his what? Strength. And it was not his hair. Not specifically his hair. It was his Nazarite vow. His commitment to God. Don't quench the Spirit. This is a present tense verbal form. And it's imperative. It can be read, don't go around quenching the Spirit. Or it can be interpreted, stop it. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to move and you have that sense that the Holy Spirit wants you to do something, somebody might think this or somebody might think that or not quite so sure. That's the first stages of it. Don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Now look, I pulled this together. Maybe this will help. We're talking about yieldedness. The opposite of quenching is to encourage, or not to suppress, but to encourage or to yield to. We're talking about yieldedness here. Freedom for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Embracing His indwelling presence. Realizing who lives in us. That the person of God Almighty dwells inside of us. Now, this is not, listen, I'm not talking about the liberal idea of this so-called spark of divinity that's in everybody. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. God created, right? We understand that. God, the reason people are here, God created. And He created mankind in His image. Body, soul, spirit. Okay? But now, the fact is, God chooses to live within us. He indwells us. So it's incumbent upon us to yield to Him. And the fact that we embrace His indwelling presence, not the fact that we are made after His image, which means body, soul, and spirit, not eyeballs and ears and fingers and toes and noses, okay? That's not what we're talking about. And notice at the bottom, not just an act of our will, this should be the normal experience for Christians. If it's commanded, shouldn't it be the normal experience? Our Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit during His earthly ministry. And if He called on the Holy Spirit to direct Him during His earthly ministry, how in the world do we think we should do otherwise? Now, outward evidence may vary. That's what we were talking about. What people saw in Stephen, what people saw in Paul, what people saw in Peter and these other people varied from situation to situation. There may have been tongues. There may have been praises to God. There may have been healings. There may have been speaking the Word of God with boldness. It could have been any number of things. The outward manifestation or evidence may vary. Now, here's what we have. God's Word gives us God's truth and His principles of the universe and spirituality and all this stuff. That's what we have in the Word of God. It's His truth. Now, we've got a problem. We have a perception barrier, don't you think? Sometimes we even have trouble understanding what the Word says. And we get different interpretations and things of that nature. That's because we're fallen and we simply cannot understand things perfectly. But listen, who have we dwelling inside of us? The Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of us, who authored those Scriptures, did He not? According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit spoke to these men of old, and they were moved by Him to write these things that we call Scripture. So to the extent that we yield to the Holy Spirit, the better we're able to be led and guided with respect to its truth and principles. Does that make sense? Secondly, not only yield to the Holy Spirit who lives within us, avoid sin, pray, self-judge, confess, and forsake. Live right. Now, what's my passage? Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Man, I love this verse. If this is not supportive of eternal security, I don't know what is. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God to the day of redemption. But the point is, don't grieve Him. Okay, let's talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Okay, about time for me to hush. I think it's pretty clear we need to avoid sin, right? Stay away from it. We talked early on about being dead to sin and all that kind of thing. Dead reckoning. We talked about that for a couple of weeks. Pray. The Lord Jesus model prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven. Holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth just like it's done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, trespasses, in the same way that we forgive those who sin and trespass against us. Uh-oh. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from that stuff. Help us stay away from that stuff. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? He goes on for, yours is the kingdom of power and glory. Self-judge. What does that mean? Before we take communion, we have this time, and it's scriptural, we'll read it from the book of Corinthians, where every man is to do what? Examine himself or herself. Not the person sitting next to you. Examine ourselves and judge ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged by Him. We judge ourselves in order to being condemned with the world. Confess. 1 John 1:9. You know that one, I assume. It's one we refer to often, I would think. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And forsake. Forsaking is the whole idea of repentance. To repent means to turn away from one thing towards another. So we yield to the Holy Spirit that's within us. We avoid sin by praying, self-judgment, confession, and forsaking those types of activities. And then we walk by the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. One translation says, walk in the Spirit, right? That word that's translated in the Spirit can be translated by or with. But walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In Galatians, Paul was writing this group of people who were Jewish brothers who had decided to relegate themselves back into the realm of the Mosaic Law. They started going back saying, well, you know, yeah, I know what Paul says, but we've got to do all the rituals, all the Mosaic rituals and all this kind of stuff. And Paul wrote to them and said, guys, who has bewitched you to think this way? Who has beguiled you? Who has misled you to think this way, to go back into that old bondage of the Mosaic law when you've been liberated by Christ? It doesn't make sense. He said, did you begin your salvation experience by the law or by the Spirit? And the obvious answer is, by the Spirit. Then he says, well, how come then you think you're going to continue walking by the law? You have to continue walking by the Spirit. And he goes on to say, if you walk by the Spirit, and it involves this yieldedness and all this thing we talked about earlier, these are three imperatives from the Scriptures. These are imperatives. These are commands. They're imperatives. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Those are two negatives. And then we have this positive one. Walk by the Spirit. The word walk is not just a physical act. It's conduct yourself. In all manners of life, in your business conduct, in every aspect of your life, the things that you do on a day-to-day basis, raising kids, changing grandchildren's diapers, cooking dinner, going to church on Wednesdays or Sundays, and working with nuts down at the office, and all these, and whatever your life is, every aspect of your life, walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature that's within us. When that person says something ugly to you, and your knee-jerk reaction is to maybe say something ugly back, that's not walking in the Spirit. Yeah, but I'm going to give him peace of my mind. Well, you don't have as much left if you do. But you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about being filled with the Spirit, being led, directed by the Spirit. So the simple question is, would be firing back some verbal barb at somebody be what Christ would do? Would that be under the direction of the Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit might give you a verse of Scripture to give that person. Just saying, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That brings us to sanctification, which we'll talk a little bit more about next week, but lay out some basics right now. Sanctification, to be sanctified. The word means to be set apart for a holy purpose, for a holy cause. That's what the word means. And it comes in three flavors, based on what I believe the Scripture teaches us, and we'll see this next week. Positional sanctification. What we are in God's eyes, how God sees us. We'll see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Then there's what we refer to as progressive sanctification, or more commonly known as spiritual maturity. Paul told the Corinthians, y'all a bunch of snot-nosed babies. You're sitting around whining for milk all the time, and you've been Christians long enough, you ought to be moving on to some of the solid meat, the deeper things of God, and you're still whining about this, that, or the other. Grow up, he said. All right? This is what we're talking about. Not positional. When we're saved, God, He has us in His possession. We are His, and we are set apart for a holy cause. But how we conduct our lives on a day-to-day basis, a person who's just been saved is not very spiritually mature, would you think? That's why some people who just got saved, and some people, man, they've been smokers all their lives and they throw away cigarettes and don't have a problem again. Others struggle with it their whole lives. And it has to do with several different components, the level of addiction is involved. Spiritual maturity, I believe, is involved. But this can happen to someone who is not very spiritually mature. Sometimes God removes those desires. I don't know that He always does. My dad quit cold turkey. He was a 3-pack-a-day smoker. And he quit cold turkey. But it was an act of his will. I don't think it was a particular spiritual thing. He'd been saved years before and never even thought about it. I showed him some pictures of some smoker's lungs and he got the message. Anyway. Galatians 3:3. Spiritual maturity. Progressive sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And then finally, ultimate sanctification, ultimate perfection, when we are taken off this planet into the presence of God and we have a new body and we don't have to fool with this stuff anymore. That is perfection. And that day's coming. That day's coming. So we'll talk a little bit more about this week after next. I won't be here next Sunday. Sheila and I are going to Arizona. So we're going to be out there for about a week. So I'll see y'all week after next. And I'll have somebody come in take class next week. Okay? God bless you, and we'll see you in 2 weeks.